If you have your Bibles,
you want to follow along with me, we're going to start in the book of John chapter 8. We just, in this country, celebrated 250 years, and I was reflecting on that and the history that I have seen and some that I've read about and studied and the changes that have happened over the last 250 years, and they are significant. With all the lead up to yesterday being Independence Day and so on, it did make me think about liberty and what blessings we enjoy in this country. And I've not traveled abroad much. I've read some. Lindy's traveled abroad a bit. Perhaps some of you have. And you recognize real quickly that the things that are just part of our life, our culture here that's natural to us as breathing, it's not this way elsewhere in the world. And so we are supremely blessed to have the freedom that we have here. But of course, as someone who tries to reflect upon the Word of God and order my way after His Word and His standard, I couldn't help but think about the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. So, beginning in the 8th chapter of the book of John, this section of the teachings of Jesus Christ follows on after quite a few miracles, the most notable of which is the feeding of the multitude. And at that point, then Jesus takes the opportunity as they are posing questions to him. He teaches them about the bread of life and that he is that life. He talks about himself being the light, and that light being life to men. But here in chapter 8, immediately following the event where a woman was taken in the act of adultery, he says in verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And the rest of this section then is an expansion on that statement, that Jesus Christ is the light of life. He is the source of life, the source of our nourishment, the source of our joy, the source of our hope. He is the root and the branch of our salvation, the author and the finisher. So he expands on all of this after making that statement. So just following this instance where a woman was caught in adultery, which under the Old Testament law would the judgment for that would be stoning to death. All of those who were her accusers depart from the scene. Jesus asking, "Where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She says, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." So we're in a scene now where a woman who was caught in the midst of sin. I don't want to gloss over that. A lot of times I think we spend maybe too much time talking about, well, where's the man? Right? Why isn't he there? Well, that's a good question. But we also need to remember that the woman was caught in adultery. She was in the midst of sin when she was taken and brought before Jesus Christ. Now, they brought her to try and trip up Jesus. And he being the wise, all-knowing God manifest in the flesh, handled it exactly as it needed to be handled. But I also don't want to gloss over the fact that she was caught in sin. And then he immediately follows that up by saying, "I am the light of life." He's about to expand on that and lean into some of the things that he's already been teaching. "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." Now why would they say that? What would prompt them to say that? Right? Because they are fully understanding what Jesus is saying. This woman caught in adultery in the midst of sin should have been judged and condemned according to their law. Jesus handles it exactly the right way. And he says, where are those that are accusing you? Where are the ones who captured you, who brought you here, who are seeking to have you condemned? Well, they've all left. And Jesus says, well, then I shall not judge you. Go and sin no more. Why does that matter? Because her sin is covered by a payment already. Her sin has already been handled. And Jesus is about to explain to all of those that are gathered around how that worked. He says, I am the light of life. Well, you bear record of yourself. Your record is not true. He is saying, I am the one who handles sin. I am the one who brings light, understanding, knowledge, wisdom, and life. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, the understanding that leads to life. Now, these things can't be taken out observed or meditated on in isolation. We're in the book of John. And John has already established when he began this record about the life and teachings of Jesus Christ that there is only one way by which we are born, and it is by God. Not by blood, not by the will of flesh, nor by the will of man, but of God. And just prior to this, some time before this, Jesus had just been teaching that he is the bread of life, and that making him part of your daily nourishment brings life to you. And he said during that portion of teaching, if we go back to John chapter 6, verse 44, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So he's already been teaching, he is the bread that comes down from heaven that gives life to men, and no man can come to him except the Father which sent him draw them to him. And now he says, I am the light of life. He is only repeating what he's already been teaching. And he is establishing this principle for us that if we would find life, if we would have forgiveness, if we would be walking in the light of life and in justification, then we must find it only in Jesus Christ. And the only way we get there is if God condescends to look upon our situation and draws us to his Son. That's it. So the Pharisees then, understanding what Jesus is saying, him making the claim that he is life and he is the source of it, they say, well, you're lying because you're the only one bearing record to yourself. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. So the Pharisees and others that are around are going to make a number of claims in this course of Jesus' teaching. And the first one they make is, well, you're only talking from yourself. You don't have anyone to corroborate or to back up your claim. And Jesus says, no, you're wrong. I do have someone who is backing me up, and that's my Father who sent me. But you can't understand that. You don't grasp that. You cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. I am one that bear witness, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. There's that claim again. There's that statement again. The only way we understand who Jesus is and what he has accomplished is because the Father has revealed that to us. Because God makes it known to us. You can't know, Jesus says, because you are You're in the flesh. You cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You neither know me nor my Father, because if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Knowing me is knowing the Father, Jesus is saying. And because you don't grasp who I am or understand what I represent, then you are not of my Father. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That he is italicized, added by the translators to clarify. He is saying, you don't understand who I am, and therefore you will remain in your state of sinfulness. You believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. In my mind, brothers and sisters, this is at least one place where we can go to understand that there are some in the world who are not aware of the supernatural and of the heavenly and of the spiritual. There are other places for us to go, but this is one place, and these are the red letters. He says, I am from above, ye are from beneath. I am of my Father. He'll say later to them, you're of your father, the devil. So he is speaking directly to these people, and he is making a declaration about the state of their hearts, which is true because Jesus said it and teaches us that there is in this world a people. There are men in this world who are not God's people. There just is. Now, I am grateful that I live in a country that is so full of people who are seeking to serve the Lord. Now, I would say they're in many cases they're seeking in vanity, and I know having talked to your pastor that Brother Randy has been talking about liturgical worship. Right? So there are some who are seeking the Lord Jesus Christ and attempting to worship Him through forms and through rituals and through practices and so on, but they're still looking for the Savior. They're still looking at Jesus and claiming Him to be their redemption. And that's not a bad thing. But He says to these, you believe not that I am He, He being the Savior, the Messiah. You do not believe that my Father sent me to be salvation. Therefore ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. As he spake these words, many believed on Him. I want to pause right there, because as we go into the rest of this, we're going to find Jesus speaking to those Jews which believed on Him. So now the audience has changed. He says, after teaching these things, you cannot understand, you do not know who I am, because you judge after the flesh. I am the one, I bear witness of myself, and the Father bears witness of me. And if you do not believe that I am He, that I am the Messiah, then you will die in your sins. Hell is a real place, and it will be populated by people who do not know and cannot know because they are not God's. He says, Whither I go, you cannot come. You do not believe, you will die in your sins. You do not believe that I am He. Then He says, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I do nothing of myself. I came and did as the Father taught me to do. I speak the things that He teaches me to speak. The Father hath not left me alone. So He's reiterating and reemphasizing. He has come from the Father, a high place, from a heavenly place, to do the will of Almighty God. He is the Savior, the one who brings light and life into the world. Just like John testified when he began this record of the life of Jesus Christ. For the light was the life of men. He was in the beginning, He was God, and He came and dwelt among men, and that light was the life of men. Jesus is saying what John understood when he began writing the record of the life of Jesus Christ. This is where Jesus is saying, I am the light of life. In me, you have life. In me, there is light. Outside of me, there is darkness. And as he spake these words, as he was teaching the truth about who he is and what he has accomplished, as he was expressing that he is light and life to men, that in him there is forgiveness of sins. There were some Jews that believed on him. And to them he began to speak. And he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now that word, continue, is translated from a word that is elsewhere translated as abide. There will be a lot of talk about abiding when we get to the final words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 15. Because there he talks about the branches abiding in the vine. But here, making this point, he says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What truth? The truth about who he is. The truth about forgiveness of sins. I keep saying that because we started this event, this scene, by the woman caught in adultery. She committed a grave sin. Adultery has got to be one of the worst and most condemned sins in all of the Bible. Some of the harshest punishment. And she was caught in it. But Jesus didn't condemn her. Why? Because God is just. And the justifier of them that believe. Because God, Jesus, forgives sin. This is framed. All that Jesus is saying is framed by that event. And it adds to it and expands on it. He didn't condemn her because he knew already at that moment that he was going to bear her condemnation for her. And he's explaining to those that are around what's happening and how he can make such a claim. First thing they do is accuse him of being a liar because he is only testifying of himself. And he puts that to rest. He deals with that perfectly, sets that one aside. And as he continued to speak, that there are those amongst the audience who will die in their sins because they do not believe and cannot understand. There were some that did believe. And Jesus, speaking to them, says, abide in the truth that I have declared to you, and you shall be my disciples. You will demonstrate your fellowship with me and your followership in each day of your life insofar as you abide in the truth that I am the Savior and the forgiver of sins, the one who brings forgiveness. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That truth. That he is the Savior, that he redeemed, that he is the propitiation, which is the covering for sin. His blood stands between the sinner and the one offended, which is God. Abide in that truth. Live it every day. Make it part of your worldview. And your heart will be turned towards God and towards the Savior, and you will demonstrate your discipleship in abiding in that truth. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Well, let's talk about some of this, because the Jews that were around, and remember, we're not talking only to a group of those who don't believe. Jesus is talking directly to those Jews who believed on his teaching. Now they're beginning to question. Well, we're not in bondage. How can you say that we're going to be made free? Let's talk about this. In the Old Testament, the principle of worship was declared most often by saying that we should walk in the fear of God. We've heard lots of sermons about the fear of God. It was, in the Old Testament, the primary way by understanding the motivating factor for obedience and for service, to fear God, to keep His commandments. Hold your place there in John chapter 8. I want to turn briefly over to Psalm 34. I think it expresses it pretty well in Psalm 34. So in Psalm 34, we get down to verse 11. "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, and do good. Seek peace, and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." It was a very direct statement about blessing and curse. Moses framed it this way when they were on the banks of the River Jordan. It continued to be framed this way in all of the Old Testament. When God was addressing his people, he was addressing them from the position of a sovereign over his people, a master over servants. And that the expression of that obedience was framed in the way of a servant looking to the master's and to the master's hand for goodness and for nourishment and for peace and for protection. All of which is true. What we learn in the New Testament is that that has been expanded on. We turn over to John chapter 14. Again, in some of the final words that Jesus has to say, John chapter 14, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." That's verse 15. And this comes up over and over and over again throughout this discourse. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is no longer entirely resting on fear. And fear is a motivating factor for us. I don't know about you, but if I have in my mind the idea to commit some sort of sin, I am afraid of being judged by God. I don't want to be at the business end of his wrath, if you'll let me say it that way. But that's not the only way by which I order my thinking and my steps, which is to save my life. This principle that Jesus is presenting in John chapter 8, what we just read about in John chapter 14, and if we were to go over to John chapter 15, verse 9 and 10, we'd find it similarly repeated or framed in John chapter 15, verse 9. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." That word "continue" is the same word as the one we've just read. If you continue in my word, it's abide. If you abide, "the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Abide ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." So now the framing is, yes, there is terror in our minds and in our hearts because we are afraid of God's judgment. But we also understand that Jesus Christ has borne that wrath for us, which is what he's teaching to these Jews. So if you continue in the truth, if you abide in the truth that he is the Savior and the one who brings forgiveness for sins, then you shall be his disciples and your walk shall no longer be ordered, your life shall no longer be ordered simply by fear, but it will be deepened in love. We do the things that God has commanded us to do, not because we're trying to work our ways into heaven, but because we love heavenly things. And He has placed that love in our hearts. He has made that to be our frame of mind, opened our eyes that we can see the truth. So Jesus says that ye shall know the truth. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We will be free from this fear that has so long ruled mankind. This fear of the wrath and the judgment of God. It's still present with us, but we understand that it has been managed by Jesus Christ. And we are free from that spirit of fear and bondage. It no longer rules our lives as it once did. Because we're free. That's what Jesus is getting at. When we abide in the truth, when we continue to walk according to the true principle and the knowledge that Jesus is the Christ and our Savior, then we are free from the spirit of bondage and fear. The Jews understood this. That's why they asked him, well, how can you say that we are in bondage? We have never been in bondage. We've always been free. Now, likewise, Jesus would make a statement that I want to focus on for a little bit by saying, the truth shall make you free. I want to illustrate this by the life of Paul. There's a difference between being set free and being made free. Being set free is simply to be released, to be set loose. Being made free is a legal declaration that there is no guilt. There is no condemnation. Now, if you like, you can go turn over to Acts chapter 16. I'll just give you the verses if you want to go over there. But we are familiar with the story because in Acts chapter 16, Luke records for us the events in the life of Paul that happened in the city of Philippi, which is a Roman colony governed by Roman law, overseen and ruled, for lack of a better term, by Roman magistrates. And there are some who come to the magistrates in Acts chapter 16, and they condemn Paul before the magistrates, saying that he is teaching things that is not lawful for them to practice. Right? They get so twisted by their wrath and by their opposition to Paul and to what he is teaching because of the reports of these Jews and others who came to them, that they capture him, they bring him to the court, but they do not try him. They whip him, scourge him, and cast him into prison, telling the jailer there, this man is a treasonous rebel and a troublemaker, and he needs to be closely watched. And so the jailer throws him into the deepest prison. In Acts chapter 16, verse 26, as Paul and Silas are praying, that's when the earthquake happens. And that's when the locks are broken and the doors thrown wide. And Paul is set free. He is loosed from his captivity. And being familiar with this event, we know that when Paul and the other prisoners are set loose and the jailer recognizes that they're all gone missing or they're all out of their cells, he seeks to take his own life because he understands that when the magistrates come to take Paul and he's not there and neither are any of the other prisoners, that his life is on the line. And so rather than allow himself to go into their custody and be charged, he first determines to take his own life. And Paul stops him and says, don't fall on your sword. We're all of us, everyone here. And the jailer asks, as we know, what must I do to be saved? And Paul explains to him this truth that we're talking about, and he and all his house are baptized. He brings Paul into his house, sets him at his table, and gives him a meal, nourishes him. And then the magistrates send the sergeants, When you look at that word, it's a word that's translated from the ones who do the whipping. So the ones who had abused Paul in that way, if you will let me say that, they come and say, well, the magistrates have no case, so they're sending you on your way. And when we read that just a few verses on, Paul says, they can't do that. We're Roman citizens. They whipped us and they threw us into prison without giving us a trial. If they want to let us go, they need to come here and tell us that themselves. So the sergeants go back and convey that message, and they are immediately terrified to hear that Paul and his companion are Roman citizens, because they have been judged without trial, and that's a big no-no in Rome. Now their heads are on the line, if you will. So they come themselves declaring to Paul that they, who are in charge of making the determination about guiltiness, have determined that Paul is not guilty and he is free to go. So he has that from the mouths, or if you will, by the hands of those who have the authority to make that decision and to declare that he is not guilty. And at that point then, Paul is made free. It is a legal act declaring not guilty. There is nothing against Paul that could warrant them to hold him. Nothing against Paul that warrants judgment or further justice or punishment. He is cleared from guilt and free to go. Then he's made free. Set free, made free. The doors were open and Paul was free to go. But the judgment of guilt was still against him until those in authority to make the determination about guiltiness came and said, there is no guilt, you are free. Then he was made free. And that's what Jesus is talking about. That's what's going on here. If you know the truth shall make you free. The legal work necessary to make you guiltless, to justify you, has been taken care of, and you are made free. When we abide in that truth, continue to live our lives with that understanding as our motivating principle, as a light before us, then we find life in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is talking about. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says this later, but he is establishing and declaring that he is the one who has the authority to condemn or not condemn, to bring judgment or to declare forgiveness and guiltlessness. And having done so, no one can question him, because he's not bearing witness on his own, but the Father is also bearing witness with him. And there are two declaring that he has this authority. So the questions about who he is and how can he say these things or how can he not condemn, the truth is what he is declaring. And continuing in it helps us to know and understand, to be wise in the ways of heaven and to know the truth. That is, by experience, by practice, and in that way to be made free in the knowledge that Jesus Christ has forgiven sins, that we are judged not guilty because of him, and we are made free, having been legally declared so by the one who's got the authority. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Repeating and reiterating what we have been discussing and talking about. The truth that he is the bread of life, that he is our light, that he is the forgiver of sins, the one with the authority to declare that we are guiltless because he will bear the guilt for us. That truth reveals Jesus Christ to us to be the Son, who abides in the house forever. And if the Son declares that we are free, then we are indeed free. So now let's think about this from the standpoint of a household where there is a master and a servant. Right? The head of the house is the one who... We don't have this in our country. It still happens in the world today, and we can read about it in the history books. But the master of the house is the one who acquires the slaves or the servants. And he is the one who makes the determination about who is to be a servant in the household and who not. And he is the one who makes the determination about who is to be set free or who to be retained. Now, in the Old Testament, there's prescription for a servant who has been made free to let their desire be known to continue as a servant in the household. That's where in the Old Testament we read about the servant being placed up against the doorpost and their ear being placed against the doorpost and an awl being driven through to permanently mark them as a bond servant, someone who has bound themselves to the house and will continue as a servant. But it is the household or the master who makes the determination about who will stay and who will be made free. And Jesus is calling back to that familiar way of understanding the world and way of understanding bondage and freedom by hearkening back to this and saying, but the Son, who is next in line of authority, the firstborn, who has the same authority as the master of the house, who abides in the house forever, which is to say has all the authority of the master, if he says you're free, then you're free. He makes you free. It is the same as the Father, the master, making that declaration. If the Son makes you free, then you're free indeed. Okay? I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. These were the descendants of Abraham, the Jews. And we're making claims against Jesus Christ. And the first one they make is about to come up. Abraham is our father, they will say. And he's about to lay that to rest. He said, you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. So now he is calling them out again and declaring to them, You are not of this household. You are not of my father. And so you are doing things that someone of my household would not do. You're seeking to kill me. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. I think we're all familiar with this. We know what Jesus is about to say as he is going to contradict and put the lie to their claim here. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. If you were truly the children of Abraham, and truly in possession of the knowledge that Abraham had, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. You would be doing what Abraham would do, seeking to find out what is my will and then going about the business of doing it. What do we read about Abraham? God told him to pack up his family and all his possessions and move from his land of nativity where he was born and go towards Canaan land. And Abram packed up his family and all of his possessions and he went. That's what Abraham would do. So Jesus is putting the lie to their claim. Well, Abraham is our father. If he really was your father, you would do what Abraham did. You would know, you would believe, and you would follow. You're doing the deeds of your father. You do the deeds of your father. It's the second time he's said that. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So then they think now they're making a stronger claim. We've claimed that Abraham is our father, and Jesus called us out on that. Now we're going to make a claim that he surely can't refute. We are the children of God. He is our father. But Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Cannot hear. The only person who is going to have any notion of following Jesus Christ or seeking for redemption is someone who has the Spirit of God in their hearts that cries out, Abba, Father. That's it. Now, I would wish that I was better at talking to many of my friends and explaining to them this precious truth that I know, but I also understand that that God is the one, according to His time, who opens hearts and opens eyes. But I still speak the truth that I know. Having said that, Jesus here is putting the lie to their statement. If God were your Father, you would love me. Because I came from the Father. He would say to his disciples later on in his final words, If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So what we're talking about, brothers and sisters, is this impossibility of someone who does not have the Spirit of the truth, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter in their hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. It is not possible for them to hear and to understand. Not possible. There are people in the world who cannot hear. And Jesus is talking to some of them. Now, I can't go out onto the streets of Oxford, Kansas and point at somebody and say, well, they're not a child of God. That's beyond me. But Jesus can, because he knows who each and every one of us are. So he says to these, you cannot hear because you are not of my Father. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Not that it is unlikely, not that it is difficult, not that it should be a challenge that can be overcome. They cannot hear. It is impossible. Now verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Which is to say, convicts me of sin. And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Where does freedom come from? Why do we like the idea that we walk in liberty? Freedom comes from God's hand. No man comes to Jesus except the Father which hath sent him draw him. No man can hear and no man can come except he be born of water and of the Spirit. That's, now I'm drawing out of John chapter 3. No one is born except God makes them to be born. John chapter 1. All of these are in this very book written by this apostle declaring the same thing over and over and over again. If you are a child of God, it is because God chose you and called you and drew you. And that's it. You are only born of Him. You hear because He made you to hear. You are free because He made you free. It is repeated over and over and over again. Why, boys, do I like the book of John? This is why. Because it's as clear as the nose on my face. They claim to be Abraham's seed. And Jesus says, if you were truly, if Abraham truly was your father, you would do what Abraham does. Of what Abraham did, hear God's word and follow it. Well, we're not born of fornication. We don't have more than one father. God is our father. If you were God's children, you would love me. He puts the lie to their statement every single time, reiterating and repeating They are still in bondage. They are still subject to the bondage of sin and death, because that is the natural state for man, except and unless God changes it. You know the truth shall make you free. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If you are in Christ, you are free, totally and completely. Now, I would take a few minutes only to quote, or at least to reference, what we find in the book of Romans and in other scriptures and places where God encourages us not to consider that this freedom that we have should be used as a cloak to cover up our sin. We don't have the option, brothers and sisters, of walking in freedom and doing whatsoever we wish, sinful or not, and expecting God to just turn the other cheek and look away and wink at our sin. That's not how life as God's child works. We don't get the option of saying, well, my sin is covered. That's certainly true, but God is not mocked. And as we walk in this life seeking to serve Him, He is pleased with our obedience and displeased with our disobedience. And let me tell you what, brother, if you disobey God, He will let you know that He is displeased. But from the standpoint of our eternal home, that's been covered. We have life in His name. He is the Redeemer and the bringer of forgiveness, because His life was made a ransom for you and for me. And that's what He's talking about here. And these people can't hear it because they're not part of the family. Where does freedom come from? It comes from the One who has authority over all the house to make the determination that we are free. And Jesus, as God manifest in the flesh, has that authority. The Father has that authority. And if the Son says we're free, then we're free. And nobody can gainsay it. Not height, nor depth, nor powers of this world, nor powers of the other world, nor past things, nor present things, nor things to come, nor any other creature, not man himself, not even Satan can make a claim against us to pull us out of the state which God has put us in, because He rules the house. And if He says we're free, we're free. Jesus is talking about a freedom and a liberty that His people have in His kingdom, which cannot be delegated and which cannot be declared by anyone else but the One who has sole authority to declare that someone is free and no longer enslaved to sin. We are not subject to the wages of sin and death anymore, because Jesus has said, you're free. I paid the debt. That's real freedom. We enjoy great blessings in this country, and I'm proud to be an American citizen. I'm grateful for the privileges that I enjoy. But I also want to remember that Jesus Himself taught all of us to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. We enjoy privileges as American citizens. Not only here, sometimes around the world. I was talking with Sister Lindy about some of her foreign travels, and it's kind of a surprise to be overseas and present to somebody proof of American citizenship in the form of our dollars, and have them, just gobsmacked, jaws drop open, because many times what we present in making a purchase is way more than some of them have ever seen in all of their lives. Privilege of being an American citizen. I'm going to say something a little bit risky. And I don't know whether I would be able to back this up if it ever came to it. But I'd like to think that just like Paul, who counted it all dung to suffer for Christ's sake, I think I would like to hope that if I were given the option to remain an American citizen or to remain a citizen of heaven, I'd say you can keep the American citizenship. I'll stay God's child. Because that freedom is priceless. For me, it cost Christ everything. How much does God love you? He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. And that makes you free. Free indeed. Because the Son made it so. And if we hear it, we know it, we cherish it, if we abide in it, that is a precious state of existence. To be free in Jesus Christ. And there were some that were here who didn't know. They couldn't hear. But there were others who believed. And to us who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. Do you see? Not because our believing has made us suitable to be saved, but because we are saved, the Spirit of God has revealed this mystery to us and taught us to cry unto our Heavenly Father, who made Himself to be our Father before the foundation of the world and chose us out and placed us as His Son that we might be free in His kingdom. That's liberty. That's the freedom that I want to walk in every day. I am grateful for the blessings that I have in this country. Grateful for 250 years of America. How long will it last? I don't know. I'd like to hope my sons will enjoy many years of America. I think we could all say that America has changed quite a bit. I pray that it continues, and I pray that God continues to bless this land. But above that, I am grateful that I am a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, a child of God, and free in Jesus Christ. That's the freedom that I want to cherish every single day of my life. That's the liberty that I want to walk in for the rest of my days. So as we think about freedom and liberty, I hope we will remember to be grateful for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, the light of our life, the bread that nourishes us, and the Son who laid down His life for us.